Sisters and brothers, how many of you have ever thought about time travel? I'm going to go back in time somewhere. Now, we're in church, so I want you to kind of think for a moment, if you could. If you could go back with Jesus and visit anything that he did, where would that be? What event would that be for you? I have a couple of things I would probably want to see, probably want to go back to. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Peter, the disciple. I'm sure there are more than a few things he would want to go back to make sure he could edit some of the things he said, or maybe make sure some things that happened wouldn't happen. And I feel like one of the things that Peter would want to go back to is where we are today, to what we call the transfiguration of Jesus. So in our minds, let's go back for a second and set the scene up. Jesus took three of his disciples up a mountain. And in the text, there is no sense how long this took, what they talked about along the way. Jesus just took them up there. And it simply says that Jesus is transfigured before them. Now, remember last week, we affirmed what Scripture says in another place, that yes, we walk by faith, not by sight. But think about how important it was for Jesus that these disciples would come with him so that they could see with their eyes what was about to happen. Now, this transfiguration, what we don't know is a lot. What we do know is that Jesus didn't change, but his appearance did. His face was as bright as the sun, and a literal translation of the text says that his clothes became white as the light. Whenever I tell the story, I like to cautiously encourage you to put yourself into it and just look up at the light. All of a sudden, whatever Jesus was wearing, brighter than that. Now, if that wasn't enough, two people appear, Moses and Elijah. Moses was the one who guided the people of God to freedom and to the promised land. Elijah is the great prophet of God that everyone knows. And then, as Moses and Elijah are there talking with Jesus, because that's apparently what two kind of dead people do when they appear out of nowhere. This is why I want to go back to this event and see what's going on. All of a sudden, a great cloud covers all of them, and then a voice comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then, seemingly as quickly as it all unfolded, it was over. Now, sisters and brothers, this story is layered with scriptural references and callbacks to other stories from the Bible. And all of these stories that a lot of us miss because we don't know a lot of those stories very well, or sometimes we don't see how they come into play here, but all of these stories are echoing God's faithfulness. And when we think about the story of Jesus' transfiguration, I think we are supposed to remember stories like Nildalit read for us about Moses, not just one story, but several stories about Moses and the glory of God. We're supposed to remember stories about the cloud guiding people in the desert. We're supposed to remember prophets like Isaiah who spoke God's truth into impossible moments. And all these references, once we begin to pile them up and see them come to life, these references shape this story of what is happening. They show us that this story is just a part of God's larger story of redemption. Now, of course, at the center of this story is Jesus. It is his transfiguration, after all. This story is telling us something about who Jesus is, and maybe even how we should respond to Jesus after this vivid vision of Jesus. And as important, as central as Jesus is, what I'm going to ask us to do today is to reflect a little bit on Peter. To reflect on how Peter takes in this moment. You and I don't have the ability to go back into time to have this experience with Jesus, right? All we are able to do is hear the story, read it again, hear it told again, and then try to understand what it says about who Jesus is, and then consider how we respond to what we see in the story, even though we can't be there. Now, I say that because that is exactly what Peter has to do. He sees this vision of who Jesus is. He has to decide how to respond to it, but he is doing it in real time. And I think it's going to be good for us to consider some things that we can learn from this story about him. First, let me remind you. Let me say this because I think it's important. Jesus took Peter and two other disciples up the mountain. You heard that part, right? Now, these three disciples that Jesus took up, they seem to be an inner core of disciples within the inner core of the 12 disciples we always hear about. So a lot of us, we already know the 12 disciples. Maybe we can name them, right? But there were other people who were followers of Jesus, right? Hundreds of people, right? And out of all those hundreds of people, you have the 12 people who would follow him. But even in that inner group, you have this small group that Jesus seems to really pour into from time to time, an inner core, if you will. And there is something about Peter and these other three that Jesus sees in them that it is important for them to be with Jesus in a moment like this. Now, in discipleship, there is no hierarchy of love and communion. But at times, there are people who are better equipped, maybe, better equipped for certain experiences so they can help the rest of us understand Christ more faithfully. And so why didn't Jesus take all 12 of the disciples? I don't know, but these three, they have something to learn that they will share with us. Again, this is an inner circle within the 12 that Jesus keeps drawing closer into experiences like this. Now, here's the part that I want you to pay attention to. They are this inner circle within the inner circle, right? The closest you can be to Jesus. And they are brought into this intimate moment, but Peter still does not understand what is happening. Sit with that for a moment. Peter has no idea what this really means. Sometimes we assume that spiritual maturity means that we immediately understand everything we hear or we read or we learn about. We think following Jesus should always feel clear and we should always be confident in everything we do and the decisions that we make. But here is Peter, again, one of the inner circle followers of Jesus, brought to this holy moment, and he is confused and afraid. I think he leaves the mountain that day with more questions than he ever had about Jesus. And he doesn't leave with like a concrete plan of what to do next. And some of you know this experience. You may hear preachers say, listen to Jesus, follow Jesus. All right, Lord, I hear you. I think I hear you. I think that was you. Now what? And that's Peter. Here's this grand experience. But all it's done is left him confused and afraid. Now, some people say that his response to what happens, he says, Lord, this is great that we're here. Let me make three tents, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Don't even worry about us. Let me just make the tent. Some people hear that and they say, well, he was so confused by what was happening. He didn't know what he was just speaking nonsense, right? Maybe. Some people say, well, maybe he's pointing to some of the biblical festivals, right? The Festival of the Booths, perhaps. Maybe he's doing that. I want to offer you a different idea today. I want to suggest that maybe Peter is trying to manage this moment with Jesus. that he is trying to manage something that he truly cannot control. And we all know what that feels like, to be out of control of something. It's unsettling. It's not really where we want to be. We want things to be in control. Side note, we usually want it to be in our control. So that maybe what Peter is doing is trying to say, this is awesome. Let me see if I can keep it right here so that I can begin to make sense of it, so that I can keep this here. Instead of simply living in the moment Jesus gave him. Now, thankfully, God mercifully interrupts him. Peter sees Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden this great cloud comes upon all of them. A voice comes from the cloud and says, "This is my son, whom I love and am well pleased. Listen to him." And it's when that voice comes and it's when that command comes, listen to him, that's when they fall down in fear. Not when they see two almost dead people talking out of nowhere. Not when the cloud comes up out of nowhere, but when the voice speaks to them, that is when they fall down in fear. Sisters and brothers, I wonder if some of us are way too casual in our understanding and approach of worship because we have not experienced the kind of awe that Peter did. Fearful awe. That we have yet to have an experience where we feel like all we can do is fall down to our knees. Sure, maybe we've sung some songs that we like. Maybe we've even heard a good word from time to two that help us make sense of some things. But those disciples fell in fear, partly, I think, because they were afraid, but also because happening. I want you to notice something that we might gloss over. When the disciples fall down in awe and fear after the voice speaks, all of a sudden everything's gone. Matthew says, the only thing left is Jesus. I feel like that's a sermon by itself, sisters and brothers. When all you got is Jesus, what else do you need? Two disciples were still on the ground and Jesus was the only one there. And Matthew says, I think very intentionally, he says, Jesus went to them and he touched them. Now, I want you to notice something as we read through Matthew throughout the year and we read different stories. There will come times when we hear that Jesus will touch people. And that's not just one of those random kind of facts of the story, things that happen. In Matthew's gospel, the touch of Jesus means something. When Jesus touches someone, healing happens. Lepers are restored, blind eyes are opened, the unclean are made whole. And the touch of Jesus' hand is how heaven meets the pain and the need of the people that Jesus will meet. And there on that mountain, even these inner circle disciples, they need the touch of Jesus. Not to heal their bodies, but to calm their fears. To recenter their eyes on Jesus. Text says they looked up and saw only Jesus standing there. That's what Jesus' touch will do. And the same Jesus who touched those disciples draws close to us with the same healing touch, church. You may not understand exactly what God is doing right now, or even what God is not doing right now. You may be trying to sort through all the noise of it all, but Christ is not standing at a distance waiting for you to figure it out. Jesus draws close to us, and he touches us. How does it hymn go? He touched. Oh, He touched me. And then what's that next part?
And
oh, the joy that floods my soul. That's the touch of Jesus on the mountain. Sisters and brothers, I think you know this. We live in a culture, sometimes even a church culture, that treats faith as mere information. As if spiritual maturity means always being certain, it means always being confident, or always having something to say. Oh my goodness. In our world today, so many people are loud with certainty, but thin on wisdom. Everybody's got something to say. Brother Tom, everybody's got a podcast, am I right? Everyone is talking, but few are actually listening, and almost no one, it seems, is willing to sit in mystery long enough to be changed by it. We want quick Bible study answers. We want three-point sermons that can get us out by 12 o'clock, amen? We want easy categories. We want manageable faith. But Jesus keeps leading people up the mountain where none of that really works, where you can't box in what God wants to do, where you can't control what God wants to do. And Peter's experience with Jesus' transformation shows us that some truths can only be understood backward as they shape us forward over time. Or as one theologian says, we don't think ourselves into new ways of living, we live ourselves into new ways of thinking. And here's what we mean by that. Peter doesn't fully understand this moment on the mountain, but years later, after failure, after denial, three times at least, sure, but even also after resurrection and after the Spirit, after all of that, Peter writes about that day on the mountain. That's the text that our brother Aiden read for us in 2 Peter 1. Peter is reflecting back, and this is what he says. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, you heard me read the mountaintop story. Did you get a sense that Peter is like, whoa, we are seeing the majesty of God? No. He's got his face in the ground trying to make tents because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what this is. He doesn't understand it. But after all that time had passed, then he can see the glory clearly. After he has lived more with Jesus and followed more with Jesus, Peter grows into his ability to follow Jesus. And I hope that will be an encouragement for any of us here today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, all of us can grow into learning how to follow Jesus more faithfully. You don't have to have it all figured out right here and right now. There's no test when you leave here. There's just the opportunity to begin to live faithfully by what you know today. I think you should know by now, sisters and brothers, that my approach to our faith, the lens that I view everything that I think we are called to do, is discipleship. That's how I see everything. And I have seen that programs, church programs, will come and go. And I've been around church and vocational ministry long enough now to notice that there are priorities that emerge and priorities that reemerge as something else, all with good intentions, all with appropriate things for us to think about at different times. But one thing that does not change, one thing I think we see in these stories of Jesus, is discipleship. It is something that we cannot get away from. It is who we are called to be disciples of Jesus, to be followers of Jesus, people who hear these Jesus stories and try to discern, to figure out what they mean for us and how we live our lives like Jesus. Faith is not just up here. It's not even just in here. It's right here. It's right here. It's how we live when we're not sitting right here. Discipleship isn't about getting it right always in the moment. I think discipleship is about staying with Jesus long enough for your confusion to finally give way to a sense of revelation that God wants to give you. That discipleship is us learning to stay long enough that our fear begins to give way to our faith and for our experiences to become our testimony. That's what happened on that mountain. Peter didn't understand it, but he kept following. He didn't have the language for the glory of Christ that he was experiencing, but he kept believing. And only later can he look back and say, that's what it was. We saw the glory of Christ. And that's often how faith works. We've got to be willing to sit with it and let God do the revealing over time. I say that because I am sure that there are some of us that are carrying moments with Jesus that we just don't understand right now. Maybe it's a season of confusion, a prayer that doesn't get answered, hasn't been answered the way you wanted. Maybe even it's an experience that felt holy and confusing all at the same time. And I think in those moments, we are tempted to think, well, if I really believed, if I was really any good at this, I'd understand this by now. I'd know what to do. What's wrong with me? I should have this figured out by now. Why am I still confused? But let me remind you, Peter didn't understand either. You and I know the reality. We cannot go back to climb the mountain again. We cannot go back to redo the moment. Time travel makes for good movies, but discipleship moves us forward. Peter never got to go back and try again, but he chose to move forward with the Spirit's help. He became the one who preached to thousands of people with a fire he didn't have on the mountain that day, that came as he learned to follow and to keep following us. Some of us are trying, and we keep trying, to go back. Churches are notorious for trying to go back. I have a good colleague friend of mine who used to say, if the 1950s ever came back, most of our churches would be ready. Because we want everything to be done like we used to do way back when. But there is no going back, church. We go forward with the Spirit's help. I know we want to go back to when things seem to make more sense. We want to go back to before things began to change. But we can trust that Jesus is going before us. The same Christ who was transfigured on the mountain is the Christ who walks toward the cross. And if you are following him, you don't live backward. You get to walk forward with the boldness and the faith of being a child of God. Some of you saw, I saw this morning when I got into the parking lot. There was a, we have a bus stop there in front of the building, and there was a scooter at the bus stop. So in my mind, somebody rode their scooter to the bus stop, left the scooter there to ride the bus. And I got to thinking, isn't that how life is sometimes? That what got you here won't get you there. That you're going to have to leave something behind Even though that thing was good for you, even though it got you here, even though it was a fun ride, those things are fun, by the way, even though it served its purpose, even though it got you where you needed to be then, it's not going to get you to where you need to go now, and so you got to leave it here so you can get on the bus and now go where God wants you to go next. You're going to have to leave something here so that you can now get there. I'm going to tell you, I think Peter was able to finally leave that fear on the mountain so God could lead him somewhere else. What do we have to leave here so we can go there? Wherever there is that God is leading us. Sisters and brothers, I'm going to encourage us as the people of God to stop trying to manage what God is revealing to us, to get our own way. Stop trying to control what God is forming in us, and instead live in the moments that the Spirit gives us. Let them be what they are. Let it be what it needs to be at that moment. And trust that the Spirit will tell you later when you need to know what it means. And as you do, you can realize there's that voice. That voice doesn't change either. This is my son. Listen to him in these moments. Listen and follow him and move forward. And I'll leave you with this, sisters and brothers. The future with Christ is always greater than the moment you wish you could redo. With God's help, let's go forward. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have brought us even to this moment now. And as we look back on our lives, we can see different ways, God, that you were protecting us and you were guiding us, even if we didn't realize it, even if we didn't care about it. But Lord, now we are ready to go where your Spirit would lead us. We ask you, Lord, that you would touch us. Bring healing to our hearts. Bring the assurance that we need in who you have called us to be. God, give us clarity that we need. And even when we don't have those things, give us trust and confidence in you to continue to follow your way. And all these things we pray and trust in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks be to God.